This morning, if you would open your Bibles as we look at another topic, as we've been looking through the Apostle Paul and his defense amidst government and leaders and even religious leaders, this morning we're going to look at the bigger picture. And the question that we're asking, we kind of been asking questions on this topic of evangelism, speaking the good news to someone else. And the first one is, well, how do I be a witness? How do I witness? If you're reminded, we talked about God has given you a story to tell, your own story. Even as was shared earlier, one of the ladies is going to share how God has changed her life this week. We all have a story of how Jesus has changed us. And if you're here this morning and you are asking that question, how have I been changed? Has Jesus come into my life? Have I given everything over and trusted my whole life, my eternity to Him? If you could say, I don't know if I've done that this morning, or I haven't done that yet in my life, maybe today is the day where you can have a story to tell. A story of how Jesus met you and reminds you that He has died for your sins. He has gone to the cross on your behalf. And you can now go out and tell your story. We also asked the question last Sunday, who is my audience? It's important for us to know, who are we talking to? Is it the person who comes up and really just wants to fight? Maybe physically, or just in dialogue, just wants to have the last word, or wants to be right and you wrong, or wants to tell you your faith is ridiculous. Or maybe it's someone who comes and says, I have so many questions. I had someone this morning say, Paul, I got a question for you. Okay, what's it going to be? Lord, help me in this moment. But we need to know our audience. One of our men here works in prison ministry. To know the audience of those who, yes, they would say, I can say I'm a sinner. Look at around where I'm at. Look at around me. I can say that I've use my life with unwise decisions. They understand maybe the sinfulness of themselves, but do they understand the good news of Jesus' redemption and healing and salvation? And in the prison ministry, what a great opportunity to bring the light of Jesus Christ to those who maybe understand that they're broken. Understand that they have sinned. That's a reminder for all of us that we need to see both sides of the good news. And we need to ask, who is coming to me? Who is my audience that I'm speaking to? What do they need to hear? And what do they need to be reminded of? Or maybe what needs to be confronted? And the question this morning that we're going to ask is, what if I'm afraid? Christ calls us to go and make disciples. What if that scares me? Well, the phrase is to death. What if I am afraid about what I'm going to say? That moment when someone asks. Well, I think the Apostle Paul can be our companion, and he has shown us what it means to be afraid, but then to see God as trustworthy, as the one that he relies upon, as the one that he can pray and talk to and say, Lord, give me the words I need to say. Give me the courage I need. Let's read our passage this morning, pray, and begin, and I'll try to keep track of my time. So important, our time. Acts 23, verse 12. But really, actually, we're going to begin in verse 11 once again. This is really the climax of the chapter, verse 11, when God steps in. We read, "The following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome.'" Verse 12, "When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath, neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, 'We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now therefore you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you, as though you were going to determine his case more exactly. And we are ready to kill him before he comes near.'" Wow. "Now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush. So he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, 'Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him.' So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, 'Paul, the prisoner, called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, as he has something to say to you.' The tribune," remember Lysias, "took him by the hand and going aside asked him privately, 'What is it that you have to tell me?' And he said, 'The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent.' So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, 'Tell no one that you have informed me of these things.' Then he called two of the centurions and said, 'Get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night.'" That would be 9 p.m. "Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor." And he wrote a letter to this effect: "Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency the Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. And desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him. So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the next day they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from. And when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, 'I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive.' And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium." What an interesting little segment here, a story of a plot against Paul, and yet God's hand through it all. Let's pray as we go and begin in His Word. Father God, thank you that your word speaks to every area of our life. Maybe this morning, as we look at your word speaking into our fears, that there is something going on that we are afraid of. Could it be a circumstance? Could it even maybe be an individual? Or could it just be fear of life itself and what is ahead for us this week? Lord, whatever that fear might be, would you remind us that you know it all, that you are with us, and that you have good planned for us. good even amidst sin, even amidst the fallenness around us that affects us on a daily basis. Lord, you are good. Help us to trust that. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I like to read Scripture. Scripture has authority. These texts are definitely in story form. Pretty simple. We get Paul riling up the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees just previously. And now we find that they have come to say, we have a plot, 40 of us have made a vow to be against Paul, to kill him by surprise. And to see the Lord's hand, that he knows everything that's going to happen. He knows every step. He is greater than any evil that might happen. And he acts mightily on our behalf. How he acted oh so mightily for the Apostle Paul. Because God says here as we begin in verse 11, take courage, Paul. We mentioned this last week a little bit, but why would God say take courage unless Paul had some trembling going on? Can you think of a moment that was very fearful for you? I don't know. There's actually plenty of moments that I could share, but I just remember one as a young child, and unfortunately, this is owed to my father, who I hope you were able to meet Wednesday night, but he just loved doing kind of little story tricks for us when he was driving, like letting his foot off the gas and pulling over to the side of the road and then going, oh, we've run out of gas, to his six children who are all going, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? We're in the middle of nowhere. Dad, save us. And then, oh, that was such a good one. And he'd hit the pedal and keep driving on. I'm sure none of you have ever done something like that. But put right instantly this fear. We're stuck. I have no idea where we are. Can my parents save us? You know, we're in this giant 18-passenger van, you know, with six kids. I guess that was the normal thing. And you're thinking, there's no way we're going to get this thing moving again. Who's going to come and rescue us? That was me as a child going into a moment of fear. Are we going to have to get out and push, Dad? I mean, what's going on? But also, think about maybe when I was older in college. I remember being in upstate New York, and what didn't happen normally were tornadoes. And yet one huge one, in my estimation, we were all in church, and the power went out, and we were all asked to go down into the basement. And of course, you know, I'm the adventurous one. I go to the basement, but I run over to the exit door to look out and see, okay, wait, why? What? I heard a tornado is there. And I just remember, I actually don't know how many people saw it, but I'm sure they were all pressing in on the window. This huge cyclone just ripping up trees and coming right past our church building and going, the power. Being in fear, wondering also if our church was going to go up with this tornado. And amazingly, God put his hedge of protection around our building. But it literally was from here to that line of trees over there, just seeing this giant cyclone coming by our church building. When you think of fear, what comes to mind? For the Apostle Paul, he needed to be reminded to take courage. Yes, you are coming under persecution. No one is listening to you. They want to flog you. They want to end your life. God is the one who will protect us. And first off, he knows our every step. Look at the beginning here. Take courage. Well, I always ask, well, why does God say this? Why does he give actually this command to Paul? Paul, be courageous. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, yes, as I am here and I am speaking and sharing of Jesus Christ and people are persecuting me, the Lord says to him, so you must testify also in Rome. Paul, this is not your final stop. Your life will not end here in Jerusalem. Take courage. I know every single day that is in store for you. We need to first off remember, especially in light of evangelism, but just in light of fear itself, that he knows our every step. He tells Paul, you must testify in Rome. Paul, I know your final day, and I know every day in between. And I can tell you this, you will go to Rome. I will safely take you there. He tells him again, if you remember, on the ship ride over to Rome, when they meet the winds and travel when they shouldn't have, and the ship is about to be torn apart, Paul again, as we will see in a few future chapters, is reminded, you will be safe, Paul. Not only you, but everyone on the ship will be safe. The Lord knows our every step. Real quickly, I just want to share Romans chapter 8. And this is a beautiful passage for all of us. Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Isn't it amazing? If you just read the English, every one of those words is in past tense. Predestined, called, justified, and glorified. Well, we're not there yet. We're not glorified. In God's eyes, we're glorified. We're already made ready. We're going to be ready when that day is, the Lord says, you're coming home. He has already glorified us. And he is sanctifying us. That's another big word that we find in Scripture. That is the growth process as we live and breathe and are alive and walk in his steps. But the final destination is already secured. And he knows our every step until that time and until that day. It might be a humorous illustration, but when I think about the Lord knows our future and our everyday, the first thing that came to my mind was Back to the Future. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie, but it is all about, and there's three of them, obviously because they couldn't solve the future in one movie, so they had to have three. Did they have any more? I don't even know. But the whole premise of that trilogy was that they had to fight to fix the future, to fix what went wrong, to get back to what was. They were trying to be God. Oh no, we messed something up and we have to fix it and we got to go to the future and the past. Obviously, this isn't reality. But it teaches a lesson that we don't control anything. We're not Lord of the future. We have a God who knows every day and knows our future. And he is not up there scrambling around and trying to figure out how is it all going to work. He has planned it and knows it and is purposing all of our life from when you were born to the day he says, this is your last. He knows it all. For the Apostle Paul, he wanted to remind him, don't worry, Paul, I know every one of your days. You will get to Rome. Trust in me. Trust in me. I love these verses. Psalm 16:8. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Psalm 46, 1 through 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 46, 1 through 2. He's our present help. I don't know for you, the illustration that comes to my mind is he's right there with me. He's present. I don't go into anything alone. I don't go into an interview, or I don't go into an appointment, or I don't go into a visit with someone alone. He is our present help with us. And that's just kind of how, for me, I guess, maybe my mind just kind of goes to the Lord is with me, right next to me. And there's a phrase I love to think about. He is actually already gone before me. He knows what is ahead before I know it. And he has good plans, even if it is hard. As if Romans 8 said, it is for my good. It is for my good. We can be bold with confidence because he holds our future. I think that's what he was trying to tell Paul. You can be bold, Paul, because I am holding every day of yours. So take courage. We don't do anything alone. The Lord is with us as we do it. Secondly, not only does he know every step, but he, our God, is greater than any evil. We won't read the section again, but can you believe this? The religious leaders gather 40 people. They make a vow. This vow in the original language was one of anathema. Basically, it was, if I don't do what I said I'm going to do, may God judge me. May divine judgment come upon these 40 people if we don't accomplish our plan. Wow. To be honest, that's probably what happened. Divine judgment came upon them because God said, that's not in the plan. That is not what I have planned. Because there's a scary reality, and 2 Corinthians 11:15 tells us this. 2 Corinthians 11:15, that even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And he even uses servants that look like righteousness. They look like light. They promote themselves as holy, like these Sadducees and Pharisees and the high priest. Did you notice that even the high priest was told their plan? And what shocks me is he doesn't go, well, wait a second. Wait a second. That's unlawful. We can't just kill him. But it reminds me of what Christ went through. Why didn't the high priest say, wait a second? I'm to uphold the law. I'm to uphold God's righteousness. We can't just send this man to his death unjustly. Sadly, that's not what happened. And yet God is greater than any evil. There can be evil in the name of religion if Jesus is not in the center. Our church has to be centered on Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel, because even religion can carry about it an evil, whether it's one that puts us in chains, one that drives us to exhaustion, one that tells us we must do this, this, and this to be acceptable to God. There's all kinds of subtle evils. Here, the plan is we want to kill the servant of God. Well, that's not from the Lord. Why would he want his servants killed? If he would, then so be it. But God's plan was not to end the Apostle Paul's life. The evil that was planned here was not the plan that God had. And his plans are greater than evil, greater than Satan. Colossians 2, 13 through 15, I love this. It says that evil has been done away with. Colossians 2, let me just go there real fast. On the cross, Jesus Christ disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Evil would not win the day. Because of the cross, the authorities and rulers, and there that's referring to Satan and his works, it says they were disarmed in Colossians 2:15, putting them to open shame and triumphing over them. Jesus Christ has defeated Satan, sin, and death through the cross. And Revelation 20:10 says, one day, it's going to all be over. The dragon, Satan himself, will be thrown in the lake of fire, along with the beast and demons, and there will now no longer be sin and evil reigning. Christ has won the victory. And in this story, he has won the victory for Paul. The plot against him would not succeed. Let us not turn to religion, turn to do's and don'ts. Let us turn to the grace of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the one who has won the battle. There is no religion out there that will gain our salvation, that will win our rescuing. It is only trust in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Even these high priests and followers of God's good law, somehow their hearts were used by Satan to try to produce evil, gross evil. And yet God says, I'm going to work mightily on Paul's behalf. I am greater than this. Watch what I'm going to do. You know, I think that gives us courage. That should remind us that he is fully in control. And we can be reminded, God, what are you going to do? I want to watch and see what you're going to do. Maybe if someone comes and asks us a question, or we've been praying for someone for years and years to keep anticipating, Lord, what are you going to do? And keep praying that he will do mightily. Because look at what he does with the Apostle Paul. Now the son of Paul's sister. That sounds pretty random, but it probably actually was, because their family was in Tarshish of Cilicia, up in the region of Syria. And this cousin of Paul's is just traveling to Jerusalem, most likely participating in the festivals. And he is here amidst the temple, and it so happened, I love that phrase, it so happened that somehow he was listening in on this conversation. He gets word to Paul. Paul gets word to the tribune. Lysias, somehow one of the only persons in this whole account, this whole time frame, who's acting justly and doing what is right. This young man goes to the tribune. The tribune says, okay, come and talk to me over here. Well, what's going on? He gives his ear to this young man. Well, here's the story. And he believes what has been told. What happens? Verse 23. He calls two of the centurions and says, get 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen. In the barracks, that picture I showed last week, on the north side of the temple, in that stronghold, there would have been about 1,000 soldiers. He is asking for about half of that stronghold to make safe voyage for the Apostle Paul up to Caesarea. Okay, maybe like 10 people would have been good. No, almost 500 of his soldiers he releases and embarks to take the Apostle Paul safely up to Governor Felix. Oh, how God responds. I mean, can you imagine being the Apostle Paul, supposedly in chains, supposedly under trial, and he's looking around and there are 500 protectors making sure he gets a safe way to Caesarea. You kind of wonder, is he thinking, really, God? Is this normal, or is this God doing this? There's 500 going on this entourage at 9 p.m. It was a 40-mile journey. It would have taken over 10 hours to walk from 9 p.m. through the night to where they stopped, Antipatris. And then onward the horses went and took Paul the rest of the way. Most likely, obviously, because the soldiers were exhausted, having just walked 400 of them 10 hours through the night. I think God was trying to remind the Apostle Paul, I'm with you. Every step, literally every step of the way. I am greater than any evil. And I am acting mightily on your behalf. Paul gives this account one last time to Timothy as we wrap up. I want us to see how he shares this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Timothy 4, 16 says, Paul telling Timothy, at my first defense, which in many cases relates to what was happening here in Jerusalem, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them, he says. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Paul looks back at what God had done. And he says, the Lord rescued me, and he will bring me safely every step of the way into his kingdom. I don't know if you remember the story of Sutherland Springs, Texas, the shooting that happened at the church. But interestingly enough, the vice president and governor, Vice President Mike Pence and Governor Greg Abbott both shared in this service for the church. This is what Vice President Mike Pence said. Faith is stronger than evil. Faith is the antidote to fear and despair. I would have maybe replaced God, not just faith. God is stronger than evil, but he is right. Faith is the antidote to fear and despair. A trust that God is with us. And this is what Greg Abbott shared as the governor of Texas. I don't know if you know his story, but he severed his vertebrae and is in a wheelchair. And he says, as he gives his own testimony, I question God. But you know what? You know who didn't give up on me? I was questioning him, but you know who didn't give up on me? God didn't give up on me. Could this be the Apostle Paul? God, what are you doing? What is going on? This persecution. And God says, Paul, I haven't given up on you. You will make it to Rome. Your days I have numbered. I am fully in control. So, Paul, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Our God knows every step. He is greater than any evil, and he acts mightily on our behalf. We can be bold in our evangelism. We keep Jesus in the center. With Jesus, we have overcome the world. And God acts mightily all the time because we are in his story. This is his story that he is telling, whatever happens every single day. As Paul recounts, and as Luke writes here in Acts, he is telling of God's story in the life of the Apostle Paul. And we should receive that as well. Brothers and sisters, take courage. He is at your right side. He is with you. And he will never leave you. That is his promise. So what if I am afraid? What if I'm afraid to talk, to speak, to tell someone, yes, I believe in Jesus? Take courage. He is with you in those moments. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just a reminder to my own heart. May that truth speak into us. Take courage. He knows our every step. Lord, it may not bring us before kings and rulers and governors. But Lord, even when we served this past week in dishing out food, running activities for our community, whatever it may be, Lord, it's possible you provided opportunities for each one of us to take courage, to share, well, we do this because Christ has done so much for us. We do this because we love you, because Christ loves us. Lord, may we continue to share that testimony that we love others because he has first loved us. Oh, Lord, even this morning, give us peace. You are greater than anything that could come against us. And if we have trusted in Jesus Christ, your promise is true of us today that you have overcome the world. And so we are overcomers. You have won the victory. And so we are victors. You have gone into heaven, preparing a place for us. And so, Lord, we have a hope secure for all of eternity. Lord, that is where we don't have to fear, but we can be courageous and bold. In Jesus' name, amen.